So tonight, as we do start this final night with praise, you know, you have to look back and you have to think of where all the things we've covered, because it seemed like kind of a lot. But we started this study, if I can remind you, all the way back a whole 6 weeks ago, because we had introduction and then we had all of the last weeks that we've done. And where we started was with adoration. And we talked about how that was kind of the quiet part, right? That was the part where we were adoring the Lord, but we're kind of hearing what he is saying to us, you know? We're reminded of his character, his attributes, and just not really doing a lot of this, but doing a lot of this, and just listening and being quiet before the Lord. And then we moved into thanking him for who he is and what he's provided us. We talked about confession. That part was kind of the hard part. We talked about not being brutal with our confession, but that confession is absolutely biblical and needs to happen. Our repentance is crucial to our walk with the Lord, and specifically with our prayer life with the Lord and our conversation that we get to have with him. Then we finally moved into praying for those that are around us and interceding for those that are so heavy on our hearts, the loved ones that we have. Maybe it's the people within our own house, but maybe it's people across the world that we're praying for. And that particular night was the night that hit us when kind of the world fell apart around here, and we were interceding for people and we're interceding for other nations even. And then we finally get to the part that is like, well, what about my prayer requests? I always love the proportion of these things. You know, the me in these prayers, if you've noticed, has been definitely less than perhaps what we sometimes come to the Lord with all of our things that we have, but we ought to petition. And then tonight we get to praise. We kind of end exactly where we began. But when I think of this, and I'm just going to say this is an Amy thing. This isn't necessarily anything that I would, you know, write down and just go, oh, this is, you know, fact. But when I think of praise, I think of the things in which we are verbal about, the things that we, you know, even just singing praise songs. Probably one of the very first songs I remember learning in church was the doxology. If anybody ever went to like an old-fashioned Baptist church back in the day, you sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. If some of you are looking at me going, what's a doxology? That's what it is. It's that little song, a little bit of an older version. We weren't that cool back in the old Baptist church days, but same lyrics. Those were the first things that you sang, kind of learned to sing early age. But every church service ended that way. It ended with praising the Lord. And it kind of went through all of those things, which I think were such good and biblical reminders of the things that we praise him for. One of the things that I have loved in looking at praise this week is each week we've kind of looked at different things about who he is and how worthy he is of praise. John Newton said this, and I love this quote. He said, "When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought." Now, I know, when you say all the fancy old King James words, you have to kind of slow down and go, what does art and ought mean? But pause on that. Think about that. When we really think about who he is, then it's a lot easier to go, oh, yes, I am so filled with praise because I can rightly praise you, knowing exactly who you are and who your word is portraying you to be, who you've been in my life. Now, when I look at these quotes and I read about these old guys, you notice I quote a lot of the old dead guys. I like them. But you always kind of wonder, where did they come from? You know, because sometimes we can over-spiritualize these people that we quote and think that they just came out of the womb. John Newton here, he probably came out authoring Amazing Grace, right? But he didn't. And so the history of John Newton's life, you know, back old, 1700s, okay? He was born in 1725. He went through a rough life. Like, his mother died when he was 7. And yet, this caught me, that even though his mom died when he was at such a young age, he remembers his Christian faith and he would credit it to her and the things that he learned even at 7. So if you're a mom and you're like, yeah, they're too young, they don't know. Oh yeah, they do. They do. Start early. So John Newton here, he learns from his mom at a very young age, but then he just kind of walks away from his faith, and he's kind of almost like, he has it, his dad, but his dad just kind of absorbs him into the C-word life, and they become, they get on Navy ships and all these kinds of things. Eventually, John Newton becomes a slave trader, and he kind of just figures out this is kind of a cool way to make a living, and so he becomes, that's just what he does. He's a slave trader. Then he would remember some of his early things that his mom taught him even. And he would have his conversion moment where he accepted Christ and started walking with the Lord. And then you have some of the other pieces, the amazing grace. And what I also love about most of these old dead guys is they preached the Lord and served him until their very last dying breath. Towards the end of his life, he actually went blind and he became very, very feeble. But it's recorded that he continued to preach and do anything he could to serve the Lord until he died. Very end. So that's just a word to all of us. Don't give up. Keep going, no matter where you think you're at. But I liked reading that backdrop of him because it reminds me when we are in our things where we think, well, do I know the Lord in such a way that I am praising him as somebody as amazing as John Newton who writes Amazing Grace? But remember, John Newton was he was a slave trader, but guess what? It's sin, just like all of us. And it reminds me just of where we all are in our walks with the Lord, and we have these things where we haven't been with the Lord. But he gets to this road where he realizes, the more I know you, the more I praise you as I ought to. And I love that goal. I would love to know at what point in his life he said that, but I'd be willing to bet it was a little bit further in his walk with the Lord too. So with these quotes, we get to see who and learn about from older people, but especially from the Word of God, who he is and what we can praise him for. We're gonna look at some scriptures specifically on this, and I love this one in Jeremiah 32, 17. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." We need to be reminded of that all the time. When we think that our circumstances are a little bit too much, that's fine, it might be too much for you, but nothing is too hard for him. And then it's in Deuteronomy where it defines him as praise itself. It says, "He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that you have had your eyes have seen." Now, the context there is the Old Testament, and they're seeing the things that they have been delivered from and the things that they're going through. But it's that God. I mean, remind yourself, if you haven't read the Old Testament for a while, go back and read the Old Testament so you can be reminded that the God that was walking with the Israelites back with Moses and back with the Israelites, he's that same God that we serve. That is the God that is nothing is too hard for. I love that we have all of Scripture to be reminded of the vastness, the outstretched arm, if you will, of who God is. It is so much that we have to praise him for. Another one of my favorites here, Spurgeon, he says, "Higher than the loftiest part of creation, the clouds are the dust of his feet, and the sun and moon and stars twinkle far below his throne. Even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. His glory cannot be set forth by the whole visible universe, nor even the solemn pomp of the angelic armies. It is above all conception and imagination, for he is God, infinite. Let us above all adore him who is above all." This is who we know him to be. And therefore, when you read these things, and there's so many scriptures we could pull out, and we'll see more tonight, that's why we praise. How can we do anything but praise? Now, this topic tonight, with all of the things going on, do you not find that if you start reading these scriptures, you start thinking about who God is, you start thinking about how nothing is too hard for him, it's not long and you don't feel so depressed about your surroundings. You're not so down. Because you are rightly looking to the one who can actually change anything around us. And so I've just found, like, as I was prepping for this yesterday and today, and I can't stop smiling. It's amazing. It is amazing. And so I'm so glad that we get to, as we come through this study, end right on this note. End with a big smile towards the Lord for who he is and praise him for it. There's a couple things I want to look at, but this isn't going to be horribly structured tonight because for some reason, especially because prayer is so dear to me, and I'm going to give you some backstory on my own, I guess, who taught me to pray a little bit on this earth. But there's a couple things that pop out to me about us and praise. And one of the things is that we are chosen to praise. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And it says this, and I would encourage you to look it up. This is one of these passages you kind of have to read about, 25 times. There's a lot here, okay? But Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Now, like I said, that passage is a mouthful. I get it. But I want you to key in on one particular phrase in there at the end where it says, the praise of his glorious grace. If you read that in your Bible and you go and you read all of Ephesians 1, it will say that phrase three times in 11 verses. There it says, the praise of his glorious grace. If you read further down in verse 12, it says, to the praise of his glory. When you read down in verse 14, it says, the praise of his glory again. But before that, it says you were chose for this. You were chose for this before the foundation of the world. For what? To praise him. To praise his glorious name. So that when all the things that we try to do and find purpose and what is my thing? What should I do? It's to praise him. Now, that's not to make it sound overly churchy and all of those kinds of things. But think about that. Every single thing that we do, we have a choice to praise him through it. Does it make you smile? And not because you're just loving cleaning out that toilet that day, okay? But because you can praise him who is God, who is mighty. So I want to keep this idea in our heads that we are chosen for praise. And one of the things that I love about this is that when we are focused on praise, I think it's so vital in our prayer life because it shifts the focus off of us and it puts it right where it should be all along. Right on God the Father. Focus on who he is. And then all of a sudden, I'm really not much of an equation in this, am I? But the proportion, like we mentioned earlier, in which our prayers even should be focused on thanksgiving, on adoration, on praising him, on coming to the Lord with humility, it's always a less. We are less. He is greater. John the Baptist, when he said that, I wish that you would be greater, that I would decrease, that he would increase. And I think that could even be said in our prayers, but praise does that. It takes the focus off of us and it puts it onto the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, O our God, and praise your glorious name." That is a lot to praise the Lord for right there. He covers a lot right there in 1 Chronicles. Both riches and honor come from you. Everything. You rule over all. And then it ends it with that same phrase that we saw in Ephesians, "We praise your glorious name." So we are chosen for praise. So if you ever feel aimless, shift to that and praise him. We'll definitely find some direction and purpose in that because we're chosen for it. But what can praise look like? What does it look like to pray our praise? I want us to flip to 1 Samuel 2. Verses 1 and 2, or I'm sorry, starting in verse 1. But before I actually even read that, this is Hannah's prayer. So I think it was in last week that we looked at when Hannah is petitioning the Lord and she's praying for a child, right? So she's praying for a child and she says some really cool things in that prayer. We're not going to go back and read that. Got to find the glasses here, folks. But there was one line I wanted to read you in her prayer that she prayed, and it was in chapter 1, and she says, "May the Lord establish his word." We've talked a lot about that right there when we're praying. That how important it is to pray in accordance with what the Lord's will is. She puts here, we pray according to your word. Your word is established. There's a lot being said there. Confidence in the Lord's decision about that he is just and he is going to decide exactly how this should happen. Remember, she's kind of like spiritually just wrought here. Praying, pleading with the Lord for a child that she doesn't have, that she doesn't think she's ever going to have, but she is praying that according to his word that is established, that is firm. So I just wanted to remind you that that was part of the prayer that she prayed. We know that from the story that the Lord amazingly answers her prayer. She does give her a son. And then she goes into her prayer of praise in chapter 2. And I want to go ahead and read this because it just pulls out so many things about if we are to pray a prayer of praise, how might that sound as established by his word, as what's in God's word. So it says in chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on their strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's a lot of deep words that Hannah has in there. A lot of theology in there, right? And I do love these models when we see these women in the Bible that, do you think Hannah knew God? I mean, you can't read that and go, well, she probably just had a very cursory, very shallow understanding of who God is. She knew who God was. She knew who God is. And the reason I love that so much is because I think that speaks to all of us, gals. That is how God desires for us to know him. Now, you get to know God this way often through trial, right? She had been through a really terrible season where she did not feel like she was being, mocked and scorned by other people. She didn't have it all good. It was a rough thing, but she loved the Lord and she looked to him for her things. Now, when I read this passage also, I'm not going to read it all again because I know that's a lengthy passage, but if you read this in the New Living Translation, it is helpful in some of the words that it helps you to just define in a little bit. So I'm going to pull out a couple just bullet points about her prayer. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, there's no slide. You're just going to have to, if you feel like it's interesting, you can write it down. I don't know. But the couple things that she says here in this prayer of praise is she refers to him as her strength. She says that in verse 1. She also says in verse 1 that he's an answer to her. When she says, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation, that's God is giving her an answer. She says that he also in verse 1 that he rescued her. She praises him for that. She says that in verse 2, he is holy. He is the only rock. Verse 3, she praises him for being a judge. It says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He is judge, and she's praising him for that. Come down verse 5, for he is a provider. In verse 6 is interesting because she's praising him really for life, which we get that part. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life and brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord she is praising the Lord for giving life and for death. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think, oh, no, we can't praise the Lord in situations that don't end the way we wanted them to. But remember, for somebody who knows the Lord, death is their ultimate healing. So we can praise the Lord even in death. Also talks about, in verse 8, I want to read to you actually how the New Living Translation says verse 8. Let me see if I can find it. It says, he lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. She praises him that he has set the world in order. Now, that word just kind of caught me in the ESV that I read it. It talks about the pillars, and it's talking about the structure that way. But it's just saying the Lord has ordered everything, and she's praising him for that. What a wonderful thing to remind yourself of in prayer, of praise, that the Lord has ordered it all, even when it doesn't feel very organized, even when it feels like it's totally falling apart. No, the Lord has ordered it all. So she praises him for that, and then she goes on and she praises him for being faithful. It's a very full, very complete, you know, we could think of like, well, wouldn't I run out of things to praise the Lord for? If I offered a prayer of praise, that might be kind of short. This is what I want to show you tonight. There's so much scripture about your prayer of praise could go on a really long time. Could go on so long. There's so much that we could praise the Lord for. Now, also, I like to show these prayers and I like to look at these because then it challenges me to turn some of these into my own prayer. Praying the word of God for back to the Lord. See, anytime you pray scripture, well, you're on the right track, right? I'm not getting my words in the way. I'm not saying things that are out of order, not saying things that are amiss because I'm praying what God's word is. Now, I'm not talking about taking a verse and, you know, naming and claiming it and putting it out of context. That's not what I'm talking about. But praying what is his established word, like Hannah was praying, that your word is established, and then praying that. So I told you I was going to talk a little bit about my own personal model for prayer. Of course, we look to scripture and Jesus's model for how to pray. We've been talking about that all study long. For me in my life, my personal, like who taught me how to pray was my dad. And I remember when I was sat with my dad when I was 5 years old on this really awesome velour love seat, because that was cool in the 80s. And he led me to the Lord. We had prayed as a family, of course, but there's something about that particular prayer that I think always sticks with you as a believer. I remember where he was sitting. I remember how we were sitting. And I remember him saying that prayer and having me repeat after him. There was just this, that's where I learned to pray. Now, as I observed my dad's life throughout his life, yes, we prayed as a family, but probably my most obvious things of seeing him pray was actually the prayer he did on his own. The times when I'd come downstairs and he's sitting at his desk and I know that he's praying, and so I just try to be really quiet and I walk around. Or the times that I would get up at 5 in the morning because I don't know why, but even then. But I did that because Dad was up. And Dad was up in his chair, and he was there praying. And then when I got into high school, we started this really cool thing. And I'm not going to tell you, I was just like this amazing high school student that was like, yes, Dad, teach me more theology. But I had so much respect for this man who really, as I look back, was just modeling faithful prayer to me, that I knew there was something that I just wanted to learn more from that. And so I did get up at 5 a.m., and we would talk about different things in the Word. And he would read his Bible. I would read my Bible. It might be totally quiet for a while. And then he might say, you know, so this passage right here, and he would talk to me about it. And, you know, what do you think this is saying? I love that model because sometimes people think their devotions with their kids have to look a certain way, that you need a certain curriculum, that you need. I just don't know that you do. In our house with my husband, he has always led us through Proverbs. My kids have gone through Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's 31 days in the month most of the time. And we've done that since they were like 5. And you'd think that would get old. Really, it doesn't. You know? I mean, we've just done it over and over. And it's so great because you want to talk about your curriculum changing. It actually changes as the kiddo gets older. And then all of a sudden you can talk about the adulterous woman in a little bit different light in high school than you were able to talk about that in, you know, third grade, right? But you can, that is the piece that it just continues to grow with you. That's how God's word is. So back to the prayer thing. When I really grasped so much, and it's radically changed my prayer life over the last, 7 years or so, I didn't really grasp all the things that I saw in my dad in him modeling prayer to me until he died. And, I told you there was all those times he was off praying and I, you're just kind of quiet and didn't interrupt. But when he died, we were able to go back and find all of these journals that he had. And then we were able to, there's tons of them. And sometimes they had these really cryptic things in them. Like he would have one that would say E, the letter E, 161214. Great, I have no idea what that means. There would be another place that would have a person's name and it would say MOI. There would be another place and it would have a person's name and it would have an M with a box around it. There would be another person and it would have their name and it would say P3. So we were like, well, either dad was in the CIA or there is a key to all of this somewhere, And so we had all these different journals, and then we finally find this one that I have read, written, copied for other people because he never told anyone about this. Not because he meant to keep it a secret, but because this was his thing with the Lord. But every one of those little codes and every one of those little things, they were keyed to Scripture. He was praying Scripture for each of those people. So if it had an M with a box, he was praying for their marriage. And you'd go in the key and you'd find the page that had the M at the top, and you would see a page of Scriptures related to that he would then pray for that couple. And he prayed that for us kids. One of my favorites was the P3, where that stood for God's power, presence, and protection. And he would have different Scriptures that were related to each of those. But I mentioned to you the praise of his glorious grace that came up in Ephesians. And actually, that's the one, that was the very first one. And that was what the E161214, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, 12, and 14. And what you find in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, 12, and 14 is that phrase, the praise of his glorious grace. And so in his prayer journal, the very first praise, it is a praise, but the very first thing he has written is he says, to the praise of his glory. And then he writes his prayer and he says, Lord, for your glory, for your purpose, in your wisdom, in your strength, by your grace, for the benefit of others. And then he wrote each of those verses where it says, for the praise of his glory. And to me, that's praying Scripture. That's taking what God's word is and just speaking that back to the Lord and then defining your life. Like, man, that being your anchor. Lord, let this be what my praise, what my prayer is to you, to your glory, to your praise. You can pick funny little letters if you want or however it makes you remember it. But now whenever I see E161214, I think of praising the Lord to the praise of his glory. Scripture is something that makes it, your prayer makes us just sit with the Lord. We don't get off on our little tangents. We get to just sit with him. John 15, this is in the New Living Translation, because again, this is another one of those passages that can be kind of a mouthful. But John 15 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitless unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when you read here, it says remain in the ESV and other versions, it says the word abide. I like both. But I whatever word is gonna make it stick, it's just to sit there. Stay, remain, abide, wait for, but remain in a place and state. I think that's one of the things that I love, whether you're praying praise from Scripture or praying something else from Scripture, you are remaining in him. You know, when he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then we learn it later in John chapter 1 that he is God in flesh, Jesus is that Word. When we are praying this, when we're in God's word, we're just sitting right there. And I love how there's just no hurry in these words. We have so much hurry in our life, and our to-do list is long. I'm always just running around, doing all kinds of things. You can't really rush. You know, if you read John 15, it's hard to even read that passage quickly. Same thing with Ephesians 1. You have to kind of take your time with that. Remain, there's a stillness to it. You just kind of need to just park it right there. Now, the picture that it gave in John 15 of being tied to the vine, sometimes I think we need a little help with that tying. I have many summers of examples, but probably this summer was one of my most abysmal attempts at my failed tomato plants. And I did get some tomatoes, but I just thought it was more important for the pots to match on the deck. And so I put them in like these little tiny pots, okay? You gardeners are going, oh, Amy, that's sweet and very silly. So what happened then is I had, you know, I had really shallow roots. Like, I don't know, they just didn't know what to do. And so I ended up with these pots that are this big and these tomato plants that are like this big. And it was not going well. So since these are getting so long, I have the little branches, the little pieces of them that are getting a little too heavy. And they're starting to break off from that main stalk. But I'm determined because I want a tomato out of this thing, okay? So what do? We go get something and we tie it up to it. You get Velcro, you get something, and you stick that bad boy to the vine, even if it's hanging on by a thread. Yes, I did do that. I mean, it was barely hanging on, but I'm like, nope, you are gonna make it. You tie it on and you stick it on. And I think sometimes we need a little bit of that Velcro too. We need a little bit of duct tape to make us sit right where we need to do. And what I mean by that is there are times that I think we need to take some of the clutter out and really tape ourselves to the vine. So that might look like you might go, you know what? I need to cut out any kind of music that is not glorifying to the Lord. If there's anybody here under like 26, they're like mortified right now. No, you can do it. And not because we're not being like weird and legalistic, but I'm saying sometimes there's times where you just sense like, I need to not have any of the other junk. I need to just be really taped to the vine or else it's gonna fall. So it might be music, it might be something you're watching, it might be something that you're, a conversation that you have been participating in that you shouldn't. You just sometimes need to get it all out and get your duct tape, get your Velcro, and just stick yourselves to that vine. And if you get there and you're 3 weeks in and you're like, why am I still doing this? Read John 15. That's why you're doing this. Because we need to remain. We need to sit right there. And what you're gonna find, the more you sit right there, the more you are just adhering yourself to the vine, the more you are getting into the word, the more you're gonna love it. It's just, you just can't not love this stuff once you just spend time with the Lord. And if you don't believe me, try it. I'm just telling you, try it. And ask and come to the Lord in prayer before you're going into the word, asking him to like, hey, maybe you're having a hard time with any of this stuff sinking in. Pray about that. We've been studying that for 7 weeks, talking about the things that we can pray for. You have not because you ask not. I guarantee you, if you want to be hearing from the Lord from his word, that is a prayer that is in accordance with his will. And he's gonna hear that. He is going to answer that. So try that. So when we look at God's word, I just see it as that Velcro to keep us, whether it's in prayer of any kind, but specifically in praise, that we can just be hanging on to who he is. Ian Bounds said this. He said that the word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. I think that's so true. I think that's so true. As you read God's word and you start putting his word into your prayer, that's gonna be rich. That's gonna be so rich. Now, in this study, we've talked about a lot. We've talked about postures of prayer. We've talked about things that prayer isn't, things that prayer is. Remember, prayer's not. God's not in our little genie bottle. That wasn't what it was. I hope that you've caught on to the fact that all of this is it's a very relational exercise, right? If we can call it that. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to know him. You can't know somebody you don't talk to. And we've seen, we've looked at so many scriptures over this, guys, and honestly, we're kind of scratching the surface. We could do this whole study all over again and still keep going on what it looks like to praise the Lord, to bring our confession to him, to intercede, petition, to adore him all through prayer. We can keep going with that. But all of it that I have seen in each of these weeks that I don't know that I necessarily began the study looking at, but every week I kept seeing things that showed more about who he is and how much more our prayer is about him and less about us. But the things that we have in all of those, we've learned and seen how there is a certainty of prayer. There, we know that our prayer is heard. We know that prayer is commanded. He said, do it. And we know that our prayer is answered. John 14, this is Jesus' words. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It's funny that we read that and we question it. Are you sure? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Meaning in accordance with what my will and purpose and what is to the glory of his name, I will do it. The very first two words there, truly, truly. So I love this. See, we end our prayers with amen. But Jesus began his with amen. Because that's really what those two words mean, truly, truly. And if you read through the Gospels, when you read Jesus' words, he says this over and over. But amen, amen, he's saying truly, truly. At the beginning of each of those, and in the Latin, when you translate that, they translated it, so let it be. Meaning this is certain. This is done. Go back and read that verse that he said, certainly, truly, truly, anything that you ask in my name, I will do it. But it's interesting and curious to me that, you know, we finish our prayers with amen, and because that's also modeled in scripture, we're not just making that up, that's not a tradition of man. With that certainty, we pray these things, we praise you, Lord, we thank you, we bring our confession to you, our intercession, our petition, and then we end it with, so let it be. Let it be according to your word, just like Hannah prayed. But there's a certainty there. So let it be. Isaiah 46:10 reminds us, and it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. So let it be. One of the many reasons that we praise is that his counsel, his purpose, will stand. He will accomplish all that he wills. This final verse is the last verse that we put in the book. How do you read that and not smile? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. So let it be. I cannot think of a better way, really, to end our study than that word, amen. There's been so many different people online, in the room, and you have brought different requests to the Lord. You've brought praise to the Lord. But then at the end of it, you have to park it. You got to remain. You got to sit there and go, so let it be. Bring your prayers to the Lord, bring your praise, and then let him have all of it. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you have been honored through this study, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the gals that are here, the gals that have been online, the ones that have been gathering in homes. Lord, I pray that they have gotten to know you in a deeper, more rich, expansive way. Because even in that, our small brains can't even grasp all of the things that you are. But Lord, you are so worthy of our praise. Lord, I thank you for how you've met each of us through this study. I pray that as we wrap this study up, that this is not where this would end, but that, Lord, we would just continue our conversation with you tonight, in the morning, tomorrow, and every day. Lord, we thank you for the certainty of your word. We thank you that you will accomplish all that you have purposed. We thank you that our trust can be in you, Lord. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you. We pray that we would just rest in what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.